all the way back from Lebanon just to be with us this weekend. You know, she's getting married in June of 2018, so we want to be praying for her. As Dr. Ponnuru was sharing and using pictures in the back when he was done, I heard a big wow behind me. Somebody was deeply touched by that. I know when you hear the word this morning, you're going to want to say that. And I believe Dr. Bill Fiji is a responsive kind of preacher. He likes to hear response. And so, you know, amen is very appropriate this morning when something strikes the chord of your heart. He comes with tremendous experience to us this morning. I believe his first love is the church and missions. He's a churchman. And we see that journey that he went through. He is the, right now, we're part of the AGC. So People's Church is part of an association of gospel churches in Canada from coast to coast. And he is the director. He's the one that oversees, the president of our association of churches. And so we're thankful for that. He was also the Canada East, so we're divided East and West, the Canada East director for 5 years. We snagged him from Overseas Missionary International, and he served there as the national director for, I think it was 11 years. And then this was after 2 terms with Lois's wife in Thailand as missionaries in Thailand, planting churches and developing the church there. And his brother, Koos, was there. His brother was martyred in Thailand. And so he left a lot when he left Thailand to come back here. This morning, he is our speaker, and he's going to help us get into the Word this morning. So open your Bibles. Please open your hearts, and let's encourage him as he comes forward.
I love your pastor. I could just listen to him all day long. He spoke at our conference recently and spoke extremely well. And I'm so pleased to be here today. In just a few moments, I am going to introduce a project to you. But let me just take a moment just to say how pleased I am to be here again. People keep saying, have you been here before? I said, I think I've been here probably maybe over the last 15 years, maybe almost 10 times. But at different times. And it's so good to look out and see so many faces I don't know. And that means that the church is growing, expanding. And I also want to say what a beautiful job you have all done on this church, on the sanctuary and downstairs in different places. And I know you're not finished yet. There's still offices to be built. But as your president, I look at a church and I see health and growth. And I see a oneness of heart and spirit. And I see an ability to change, to make things fresh and new, and to welcome new people in and to do such a good job. And so this has been the history of this church, and I want to just applaud you for that as your president. I'm going to go over here and take this, one of these. Whoops.
Hello.
This one? Is that working? Perfect. Okay, we're going to bring the screen down. See? There's power. You see, you just say something and it happens. That's always power. But let me introduce it this way by saying that you're a part of an association that goes right across Canada, but also across the world, different places. We have churches coast to coast, but we have 11 distinct language group churches within the AGC, and many of them have ties back to their native countries, and many of them have been church planting and things of that nature. You're an association of independent churches that have chosen to join yourselves together into one association across this land and now across the world. And so for the last 10 years or so, we have been seeing independent churches in different countries and different places. Lost the power there. And to become an association just like us. And it's my joy to encourage and cheerlead them on. And in each one of our countries, we try to take on a bit of a project if we can and help them out in the best way we can. So in India, for instance, I do not only leadership training with the top leaders of about 4,200 churches,
called the Good Shepherd Churches, but we also work with the Dalit Freedom Network in order to help release, train, and get people out of slavery and bondage amongst the 250 million Dalit people who are the subhuman people of India. Such a tragedy, and we talked about that a little bit last night. And in Kenya, we train pastors and train leaders. In Congo, we resource them with materials that they need. But our very first country to form itself as an AGC was Haiti. And that is because we have so many Haitian churches right here in Montreal. And indeed, the president, Robert Param, is from Montreal, from Philadelphia Church. And he felt the call of God to go back home to Haiti in order to establish a group of churches under the AGC. And he's done a marvelous job. We have about 27 churches there. And I used to visit them and just rejoice with them and see the struggle, the poverty that they have. Tremendous poverty. And so little is being done for that nation. And if you have visited or have seen anything of Haiti, you will realize that what you're seeing right now, it is an underdeveloped country. I would say it's a subdeveloped country. It has so many natural resources that have been wasted. And there's all sorts of bad things that we can say about a country like Haiti. But, you know, the people of Haiti are phenomenal. They are the people of God. And on a Sunday morning, the churches will be filled, and they'll be singing, and they'll be praying, and they'll be doing all these wonderful things. But when they go back home, they'll be living back in poverty once more. And so it is almost a stateless society. So what we have done is we've come alongside of them, especially after the earthquake, and I went to visit them after the earthquake. 9 of our churches were pretty destroyed. And so we, together with all the churches in Canada, raised up funds and workers to go and rebuild 9 of those churches, and they're all rebuilt right now. And the largest church that we have there is right in Port-au-Prince, and that is actually Robert Param's church himself. And it was completely just devastated, and it's been rebuilt. And about 2 years ago, I went there with Dr. Wes Peach from Montreal, and we went there to dedicate the new building. There was about 500-plus people there. It's a large auditorium. The mayor was there. There was ministers of cabinets. There was all sorts. There was lawyers and judges. And it was a wonderful witness to what God has done and to the cooperation that we have between Canada and Haiti. But, you know, since then, the needs are still so prevalent. And one of the largest needs that they have is for health care and for education. And almost all of that, not all of it, the government is doing what it can, but most of the education, most of the health care is being done by NGOs, and most of these are Christian charities and Christian NGOs. And so we're very pleased to be able to work together with our group there because they want to be of help. And the words that you see on the screen were actually sent to me by Robert Param himself for you this morning. And again, his son lives in Montreal. He's from Montreal. He's often back here, and we need to connect him up with you all. But Haiti is an underdeveloped country, a country that lives in extreme poverty. When you see the types of hovels that people have to live in, and yet morning by morning, sending their children to school, trying to get a better life, it really touches your heart. And Robert says, the future of our country depends on the development of the society by an organized educational system. And he's absolutely correct. All around the world, where there is good education, there is growth in that society. We talked last night, maybe I'll mention it again, that what breaks down these things is almost always political strife. It's not because the education is not available, but it's dismantled. And this is really very unfortunate. Let me just say very quickly about Africa. Sub-Saharan Africa, 75% of all the education that has taken place in sub-Saharan Africa has been done by Christians over the last 120 years. And that's why the church is growing so rapidly in Africa, because of that Christian education. You know, you cannot underestimate what it means to take a child and to educate them. And in Haiti, you can see a lot of schools where the children, these young children, are all dressed up and they're going to school and they're just really loving it and enjoying it. And then you'll see a lot of youth with no work to do. You see a lot of youth with no future, no colleges to attend, no vocational schools. And this is the burden that he has. Let me just go back to that last slide and about the literacy rate. 70% of the people in Haiti cannot read or write properly. It's just amazing. We've got to make a change, and especially for young people. Next slide, please. So he writes this: in order to address this difficult situation, HEC Haiti is committed to establish a professional vocational school to enable young people to better prepare for the future. You couldn't say this better. He has just captured exactly what it is on his heart to do. He first shared this vision with me about 10 years ago. He said, we need this so much. And then since the earthquake, it's become even more important. And in addition, we need a clinic in order to help those who need health care. A lot of the health care is done right on the streets, by the way. It's very, very difficult. And then they want to subsidize school fees for children in the amount of about $120 per child per year. Next slide, please. And then he says this: please pray for us and help us to make these projects a reality. You know, I think in Canada, we're so used to having a vision about something, gathering resources, gathering people, and then the next thing you know, it's done. It's finished. In Haiti, they dream about things, they plan things, and nothing changes because the resources aren't there, the people aren't there, the will is not there. It's almost like their spirit is broken in some ways, and yet the hope is very strong. And so when they see us coming together with them, we can see things done. And to see those churches organized and rebuilt after the earthquake gives me great encouragement that we can see this school done. And then he says, thank you so much, and Pastor Robert Parham. Next slide, please. So this is the picture of his church. Now, it's not the best picture of his church. I could show you many, many more, but this church, this large church, was decimated, and it was able to be rebuilt. But attached to the church, right behind the church, was another building that was devastated and has stayed that way the entire time. It's just an open lot with a broken-down foundation. And the church was able to purchase this piece of property, and their vision was to have a school, and it sits there as a vision only. And here it is now. You can see how it's broken down. It probably needs to come down altogether and have a fresh start. But this is the kind of raw material that we're dealing with. But at least they have a piece of land. At least they have something that they can call their own, and they can see the school being built up. Next slide. So you see, that's another picture of it. And now the next one, please. You can see how broken down it is. But, you know, this is actually great potential. My background's in engineering. I look at this and I see devastation, but I also see potential. And that's what we need to be seeing. Next slide. So this is the potential that he sees. A very simple structure. Very simple one-story structure that will house probably a train about 50 students, adult students per year, into some vocational studies, maybe some medical work as well, and with a Christian base. And his sometimes he'll intermingle, you know, a school of evangelism and a school of plumbing at the same time. He's got a great vision for building up people's lives. Next slide, please. To facilitate the training of young Haitians for a life career that will transform not just their lives, but the nation. And for that, they're asking for about $70,000 to do that. Now, I know, because my wife and I... I'll just shut that off and I'll... My wife and I have been involved for more than a quarter of a century in hands-on missions and teaching missions for all this time, and I continue to do so. Buildings are not things that naturally grab our heart. So would you do something for me this morning? Would you not see a building, but would you see young people? 14 years old, 15 years old, 16 years old, with no future, looking down the road, and they need to come together. Can you see young people being trained and released into the workforce to build the nation? When you see people transformed, when you see communities transformed, when you see children transformed and families transformed and the nation transformed, and aside from all of the bad things that are going on in Haiti, if the people from the inside can grow, there's hope. There's hope for that. And unfortunately, just like us, in order to do that kind of thing, we need to have a structure to meet in. So the building is not the project. It's the people's lives that are really the project. And just like I'm so touched by what Dr. Dan shared this morning in terms, these are not hospitals and clinics you're building. They're people.
their people's lives, their children, their families. And it touches me, and I'm sure it'll touch you as well. I want to thank you ahead of time for all that you are going to do and have done for the AGC and especially for AGC Haiti at this time. Would you just pray with me as I pray for Haiti? Can I do that? I took a bit longer than I should have, but Rodney said, go deep. Maybe too deep today. Let me just pray. Father, my heart has just been retouched by the visions of the poverty of Haiti. And yet I see so many smiling faces there, and hopeful faces, and trusting faces, and lives that have such great potential, and such keen, willing hearts and minds. Lord, today we pray that not only would we sympathize with these people, that's easy to do, but Lord, would we come alongside and say, we're with you, and we will see these things done, whether it's in Kenya with Bethany Kids, or whether it's the AGC project in Haiti. Lord, enable us, strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament and to the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to start in chapter 19. Now, the clock is not only hard to see, but it's invisible. I can't see it at all. So there we go. I will look at my watch. We had a great banquet last night. How many people were here? I'm sorry I called it a banquet. My lovely wife tells me to call it a dinner. It's a dinner. So it's a dinner. It was a great dinner. Great dinner. Chapter 19 and verse 19. Are you there with me? So he, by the way, is Elijah. Boy, you say the word Elijah. You just love that word because you picture right away Mount Carmel, don't you? And that battle with the forces of evil there. And this Elijah, that prophet who was bigger than life. And so he, that is Elijah, departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said, go back again. What have I done to you? And he returned from following him, and he took the yoke of oxen. He sacrificed them. He boiled their flesh with the yoke of oxen, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he rose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Lord, bless us as we look at this word in these moments that we have before us. In Jesus' name, amen. We began last night by looking at and asking the question, what do we have in our hand? And I think some of you weren't here last night, so we began by looking at the life of Moses, and specifically the fact that God called him. And remember in that book, in Exodus chapter 4, when he said, what is that in your hand? And he holds up the shepherd's staff, and he said, cast it down. It becomes a serpent, and he picks it back up again, and it becomes that rod or that staff. And that rod and that staff became the symbol of God's presence, the symbol of God's power and the change that was bringing, the redemption that was being brought to Israel after 400 years of slavery. And we talked about how God is in the midst of the people of Israel all that time during that period of slavery and harshness that they had, and that the world very much is like that in many places around the world right today. And we have to believe and we know that God is in our midst. And God is in the midst of the people who are suffering today. And there are so many people, more than 1.5 million are refugees. Many, 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 many more are displaced and not able to survive. I visited in the African countries, 5 of them, and some of them, they had not even food to eat, honestly. I remember visiting the DRC, and the only place I had a chance to eat anything was on the plane between cities. There was just no food to be had in that week. It was just very devastating. We understand how blessed we are.
But so many parts of the world are suffering greatly. And God calls upon us not just to pray, but also to work with him in this. And so we looked last night and we said that when God is in the midst of his people in struggle, he's right there with them and he delivers them. But he uses us to do it. And then today, this morning, I want to talk about a different kind of situation. A situation in which the people of Israel at that time were not in bondage, not to Egypt, not into slavery, but actually they were in bondage to their own disobedience. A divided nation, a hurting nation, a leaderless nation, and a nation that had become corrupt. Canada today is very much a post-Christian nation. Now, there's some good things about being post-Christendom, but there's a lot of bad things about being post-Christian in the sense that the message of the gospel is no longer there. When I was a child growing up on a farm in Ontario, you could talk to anyone, and they would have had some connection to the church. They would have understood John 3:16 to something. They may have ridiculed it. They may have laughed about it. They may have said, I can hardly wait till I'm 12 or 13 or 14 or whatever it is and no longer have to obey my parents and go to church. There was always that. But when God began to work, people responded because they had a memory of him. We are slowly coming to the point, and maybe quickly coming to the point in Canada, where the majority of people in Canada no longer have that Christian heritage, either because they were born somewhere else or because they were born into families that ridiculed or did not even consider church to be of any importance whatsoever. Some of you know that it's my privilege to also work with the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, and we'll be meeting this week in Montreal, which is one of the reasons why I'm here as well. And in the last few years, they have done two studies. One of them is called Hemorrhaging Faith. Are you aware of that? Have you looked at it together as leaders? Hemorrhaging Faith talks about the fact, and this is broad strokes, but 60%, and it's actually just a bit more than 60%, 2 out of 3 young people who were raised in evangelical churches. We're not talking about the United Church or any other sect or anything like that, but young people raised in evangelical, conservative, Bible-believing churches, 60% of them no longer attend church or have anything to do with the heritage that they grew up with. 60%. This does not bode well. If you had an industry where 60% of your clientele no longer visited your shop, you would be in trouble. You'd be asking yourself, what do we do? And I think as church leaders around this nation, that's what we're asking ourselves. What do we do? We need a fresh touch from God. We need an awakening of the church that remains. Now, there's a lot of good things going on. Please don't be discouraged. There are many people coming to Christ. There's many great things going on. But most of the people that you meet on the streets of our cities are no longer interested in religion of any kind. And those who are, it probably isn't Christianity. It's something, isn't it? The second study that was done, which is far more telling, was our study, the SC study, on the nationwide attitude towards Bible reading. And we called it Bible engagement. I think we're going to call it Bible disengagement. Because here's what we're finding. As compared to the 1960s and 70s and 80s, only about 10% of conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing people in Canada actually read their Bibles at all. Only 10%. This is the most committed crowd, and only 10% of them are actually reading the Bible. If we stop reading the Bible, we will stop understanding the person of God. That's how serious it is. Because the truth, the authority, the inerrancy, the inspiration of this book is not only just how we are founded as a nation, but it's how we find our way into God's kingdom, which is far more important. I'm preaching a different sermon here, but there it is. That's the kind of country that we live in. Now, praise God, around the world,
the awakening is happening and there are churches growing everywhere, but here in our nation. And so today, as yesterday we thought about Israel in bondage and about the world around us that is in such dire need, maybe today we need to be thinking about Canada and the needs that we have right here, because we live in a post-Christian society. Third thing I want to say about our society is that we're finding out more and more that religion is not only irrelevant. I think that's how we used to put it. Religion's irrelevant to people. Now they're finding that religion, the topic of religion, is actually seen by the majority of people under the age of 40 as being something that's detrimental and dangerous to society. Oh, you know, when I was maybe 15, 20 years ago, people said, the persecution is coming to North America. And we used to think, oh, yeah, it is. It is coming. And it will take us to stand, not upon rigid rules and doctrines, but upon the person of Jesus Christ, his love and his grace. We need to stand on that. We need to be people who care. We talked about last night to say that, does God care? And I said this very carefully, that a God who doesn't care doesn't count. And a church that doesn't care doesn't really count either. Chuck Swindoll says, and I think he's told it from somewhere else, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That is such a little jingle, eh? Ah, people don't care. You know, you think, oh, this is a jingle. No, it's not. It's so true. It's so true. People aren't going to listen to the message of the gospel unless they see the message of the gospel. And the book of Romans tells us that how are they going to hear unless someone is called and sent to them? And we're at a point in North America and maybe here in Montreal where we need this. We need to wake up as an evangelical conservative church, a wonderful association of churches that believe this Bible, to preach it, but not just to preach it, but to live it and to live the love and the grace and the care that it holds. So this takes us to 1 and 2 Kings. Now, the reason I took that long to introduce that is because you see the nation of Israel and Judah, by the way, the period of time, of 1 and 2 Kings is a period of time from 1000 BC, which is sort of the time of David and Solomon, until into the 500s, about 570, when Judah is taken away. Israel's already gone, and now Judah is gone too, into Babylon and Assyria. And so we have this kind of judgment that's going to fall upon the nation of Israel. And to Israel, God calls these two tremendous prophets, first Elijah and then Elisha. What was happening during this period of time? It may not surprise you to know that Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom after Solomon. Those of you who are history people know that following David, his son Solomon came, and following Solomon, which was the largest expanse of the kingdom that Israel ever had in its territory and its power and its influence, that his son basically then divided the kingdom between north and south, Israel and Judah. But that's all we'll say. But in Israel, here's what was beginning to happen. Ahab and Jezebel, these people that we associate with such great wickedness, they never actually stopped worshiping God. Are you catching this? Israel and Judah never stopped worshiping God per se. Here's all they did. They just would add this little God over here and this little God over here and this little God over here, and they would take what they saw in the nations and they would say, you know what, worshiping God is, we can sort of worship God any way we want. And so they had the Asherah poles that you read about in the Old Testament. And they had the altars to Baal. And they had all of these things going on, you see. And they felt, why don't we just cover all the bases? And they felt that because they felt that God was moving away from them. That God was moving away from them. And they began to embrace other gods. And in the midst of this, Elijah comes and he stands strong. And he says, there is only one God. Yahweh is his name. Jehovah is his name. and you must follow him. So he defeats the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. He defeats them. Only to do what? Only to raise the ire of the king and the queen especially. And she says, what you did to them, I'm going to do to you. And he runs away. We see this magnificent picture in 1 Kings 18. And then immediately after that, God begins to do something which he's always doing. And here it is. Catch it? God begins to raise up a new leader. He begins to call someone who is going to speak for him. He begins to call someone who's going to be asked, like Moses, what is this in your hand? And we're going to look at some of those characteristics in just a moment or so. But we can learn some lessons, some deep, deep lessons about how God and who God calls to serve him. Because we may have these wonderful tools in our hands. We may be surgeons and nurses. We may be teachers. We may be hockey players. We may be football players. And we may be all these things that people say, oh, I want to be like them. And when these people take what's in their hand, like you and like me, and give them to God, God does something very special. When Lois and I were first thinking about getting married, actually, we've been friends and still continue to be friends since we're 15 and 16 years old. So that's a long friendship and a long love life together. But during that period of time, we said, you know, we should serve the Lord. And I was working, I had graduated, I worked for a consulting engineering firm, designing highways and bridges and things of that nature. And Lois was working at the hospital as a nurse, and we were doing different things. And we felt that we should honor God because we had made a commitment to him to serve him. So we thought we would do this. And we thought we would do this with the things that we had in our hands. And we went to OMF International, and we said, this is who we are. This is what we can do. Would you take us? They said, yeah, we'll take you. And in my mind, I was thinking, well, we'll go for maybe 3 or 4 years or maybe less. And we would do what we can in a practical kind of way. And I would have done my job, and I'd go back to the engineering field. And that was our first thought. But then God began to change that call. And we ended up being church planters. And I never again did any engineering, which was just fine. And Lois continued to do nursing from time to time, but never really on the field. God had a different plan. God had a different way. And so as Moses had to pick up that rod again, had to pick up his shepherd's staff and to use it to deliver his people, in the case of this young man, Elisha, he has to end up burning the plow and killing the oxen. Now, doesn't that seem just a little bit radical to you? Now, couldn't he just have sold that and given the money to the poor? It's like a New Testament story. What's the principle here? Well, the principle, overall principle, is that when you give who you are and what you have to God, it's his. Now, I want you to know the secret is that it was his before you ever gave it to him. It's always been his. He gives it to you to use for his kingdom. And we think we're giving it to God. But in actual fact, as you give who you are and what you have to God, it's already his, and he blesses you in that. But there may be people here who will never use that particular skill again, and they'll be off into a totally different kind of ministry like we are, like we had to do. Or you may have surgeons who continue to do surgery, or you may have teachers who continue to teach. You may have all these wonderful things, but sometimes we have to pick up the rod again and use it, and sometimes we have to burn the plow. And today we're going to talk about burning the plow. What kind of person does God call? So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now, what was he doing, class? He was plowing. He's farming. But he's not just farming. How many people come from the Middle East? I know you've got Lebanese here. If you come from the Middle East, we lived in Thailand for about 10 years. If you had an old cow, you were pretty fortunate. If you had a water buffalo, you were very fortunate. If you had two water buffaloes, you were like top dog in the village. Like that, nobody had two buffaloes. If you had a herd of buffaloes, well, you were probably the governor or something like that. Like you were so far above the average person. What do we have here? You're looking at your Bibles? How many yoke of oxen? How many yoke of oxen? 12. 12 yoke of oxen. Elisha's dad has a prairie farm. He's got 4,000 acres or something. I mean, who's got 12 yoke of oxen? Now, you notice what else it says there? Is that he is driving the 12th one. Now, this is symbolic language. It's true. I mean, but you know what it shows? It shows that he is in charge of everyone else. Now, what's the picture in your mind that you're getting here? The reason it talks about Elisha's dad is because this dad had a dream for his son. And his son was the heir apparent. He was going to take over this massive business farm. He was going to take over. That's why he's driving the 12th set, overseeing the rest, because he's already in charge. You know that one of the greatest reasons why people don't go into world missions is because their parents won't let them go. That's what we found out years ago, and it's probably still true today. Because we can't let go. We can't give it away. But understand this, it already belongs to God. God looks for people who are already busy and engaged. Can I get a witness to that? He looks for busy people to do busy things. He looks for people who are already fully engaged with a whole life ahead of them. And he says to them, I'm here and I want you. Now look at his response. He was plowing the 12 yoke and he himself was driving the 12th one. That means he was in charge. And Elijah just went up to him and he threw his cloak on him. Now that's kind of weird stuff too, isn't it? But you see, in those days, I don't know if they had a succession plan going on. I don't know how prophets did it. I've never read this before. But Elijah, all he had to do was take this cloak, which, by the way, was the symbol of power, and put this cloak of God's authority on Elisha. This young man, probably in his early 20s. You know what he's saying? He said, God has shown me, because he already did. He told him to go there and do this. God has shown me that you're the kind of person that is not only fully occupied in life and ready to go, but that you are spiritually mature. That there's an openness in this young man, Elisha, to the things of God. There's not much dialogue here. There isn't much, you know, what's the retirement package? There isn't, what's the salary? What are the benefits? If I leave this farm and I go with you, Elijah, what's in it for me? There's none of that kind of language. Because, you see, God had already prepared his heart. Maybe like that little boy, or not so little David, on the fields, taking care of those sheep, and God's working, getting him ready to be king. So God's busy getting Elisha ready. God is busy getting you ready. Just listen to him. And then what does he do? He said, Elijah, I'm going to follow you. Let me say goodbye to my parents. Let me cut off the old life. That's pretty drastic. But God wanted someone sold out 100%, and so that's what he did. He cut off his old life. That doesn't mean, by the way, that he never talked to his parents again or never spent. No, there's a love bond there. But he had to say no to his dad's future for him and say yes to God's future for him. That's not always easy to do. But he did it. And he took this step of faith. And it says, for the next 3 years, now get this, here's this young man who's got it all. He's going to be one of the wealthiest people. He's got everything going for him. And this old prophet comes and pulls him away and he leaves his family. And for the next 3 years, do you know what he does? He's a servant to this old man, Elijah. And he takes care of him. What a heart. You see, when God calls a person, he prepares the person. When he prepares a person, he prepares the nation.
God wanted Israel to wake up, you see. You know, for the next 30 years in his ministry, he healed people, he fed people, he taught people, he advised people, he raised people from the dead. He touched the nation of Israel and Judah to prepare them for another time of exile so that they would not forget God. God is at work in your life. God has given you great gifts and great talents and great skills. You may be able to just use those for him, or you may have to burn the plow. Whatever it is, say yes to him now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you how you work. We thank you, Lord, how you have given to us those things which are already yours. Work in each heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you.